That actually happened this weekend. So all the elders except for our Brother Dwayne, of course, him and Miss Jane are still up in Pittsburgh. And we need to continue to remember them in our prayers, but things are going well there. But all the rest of the elders and their wives and our ministers were actually able to get away this weekend. And so we spent Friday night and all day yesterday together under the direction and guidance of our dear friend, Brother Jerry Barber. So Brother Jerry and his wife, Gail, came here this weekend, and they led us in our discussion on Friday night and yesterday, and we learned a lot, and I think we'll be sharing some of that with you here shortly. So because Jerry was going to be in town with us this weekend, we asked him to stick around to Sunday morning, and he taught our Bible class earlier, and we asked him to lead us in our message here this morning. So Brother Jerry, thank you.
Thank you. It's been great to be with you. Enjoyed our Bible class. Thank you for your good attention. Thank you for the invitation to be with you. I'm impressed by the elders and their wives and preachers and their wives. They certainly are concerned about doing what God wants them to do and being of service. And so we spent 12 hours in the class time, and we ate together and talked together and prayed together. And I have several things I wanted to mention. I want to start out by thanking you for your generosity for Child Haven. Child Haven is close to my heart because Child Haven produced my wife. And they did a good job with her and hundreds of other young people. Thank you for your generosity. I've been on the board for 25 years. Thursday night we had a board meeting, and we were able to tour Bennett College, which you have provided finances for. You provided work for them. Some of the ladies went up and helped those young people pick out their decorations, sheets and bedspreads and all of that kind of stuff for this renovated place, new cabinets, new appliances, floors, just beautiful, beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Some of you have been supporting Child Haven 72 years. Gail and her brother and sister went 72 years ago. They were the second family to go, the King family. There were four in the King family, and then 2 weeks after the Kings came the Champions. That's a pretty good way to start off. You got Kings and Champions. And they've been doing that ever since. In connection with that, let me proudly tell you about a great book that has been written and released in January. It's called Fleecy Clouds, One Woman's Story of Surviving and Thriving After Childhood Abuse. And the author of that is Gail Champion Barber. And it is going over really well. So if you're interested in Child Haven, if you're interested in children's homes, if you'd like to know if Christian counseling helps, then that would be a good book to read. It is powerful. One of the messages she is wanting to communicate, that even though you had a difficult start in life, it doesn't have to end that way. There are people who can and will help, and she has been able to find that and is a tremendous influence. We've been doing interim ministry 16 years. What is interim ministry? Here's my definition, explanation. Many times after a preacher stays a long time, the church doesn't like the next preacher, whoever he is. I volunteer to be the one they don't like. During the next 6 to 18 months that we stay there, we're able to help them grieve the loss of their last preacher and gain wisdom on how to select the next preacher. We are working with our 10th congregation. We're now in Pacific, Missouri, about 30 miles west of St. Louis. We're going to finish up with them at least by the end of August or when they find a preacher, whichever comes first. And we are not looking for anywhere else for some time. We want to take off at least 6 months and more if we need to promote Gail's book. She's going to be speaking at Ladies' Days. They'll be taping Stories of Amazing Grace in Nashville on the 6th of June. It'll be available on YouTube early in July. We're going to visit all congregations where we have worked and present them a copy of her book. We were at the Tuscumbia Church of Christ on March the 12th. Tuscumbia sponsored Gail and Brenda. They bought all their clothes. The teenagers took up nickels and dimes to pay for their school lunches. They paid for our wedding. They paid for their Christmas gifts. They visited with them several times a year. And we just looked and looked and looked and finally found three people who were teenagers 72 years ago who helped her pay for her lunch, and we took her picture with them. Not a lot of those left, but we found three. So, thank you for that. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And so we're talking today, if you knew, and man, this fellow has been to elders' meetings, I can tell, he's been listening. Reminds me of Garrison Keillor and his tales of Lake Wobegon. He's been there too. But what would you say if you knew you were going to your last elders' meeting? What, I often say, what would you say except whoopee, whoopee, whoopee? But I know what one man said, and that's what we're looking at today. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17, Paul wanted to talk to them. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he called for them to meet him down at the seacoast. He didn't want to take the time, get off the boat, go up to Ephesus, so meet me at the seacoast. And here's what he said. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, take heed to yourselves, take heed to yourselves, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which you purchased with his own blood. Paul said this is the last time we're ever going to have a meeting. Got some things I need to say to you. It is important to end relationships well. It is important to make good transitions. I picked this up. Can't remember where I got it. And so as I told them yesterday, I define originality as I can't remember where I learned it. So this must be original. But I think I read it somewhere. Five steps to prepare for your death. And death can be any time we're changing relationships. Number one, forgive me if I've done anything wrong. I don't want to leave a relationship or a place, and especially this earth with folks having things against me. If there's anything I can do, forgive me. Number two, I forgive you. And so we need to forgive other people. Number three, I love you. Number four, thank you. Number five, goodbye. And Paul probably didn't read it from the same place I did, but he's saying, let's be clear on where we've been and where we're going, and let's be sure we end this relationship well. There's a question that I just ask when I get to a congregation. Always ask it and find it very intriguing. I like to ask the question, when is the last time you had an elders' appreciation party? The job is demanding. The job is biblical. God's people had them, and he highly commends that. And he tells us our relationship to them. We spend a lot of time looking at elders' qualities, and we need to do that. We do that especially when we're appointing them. But we also need to understand what our responsibility is. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 12. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize," means respect, know, appreciate, pay proper respect. "Recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." That's part of the same package. Well, I don't agree with everything they do. I understand that. He didn't say esteem them very highly because they do everything you would like for them to do, but be thankful and recognize them for their work's sake. I don't guess I've ever agreed with everything that every elder did that I've been working with for the last 62 years. But I don't remember any elder ever doing nothing. You know why people do the things they do? Folks in the last 12 hours remember, because we talked about it all weekend. If I understand why other people do what they do, then I don't have to get too upset. You know why people do what they do? Even bad stuff. People do what they do because they really think this is the best thing for them to do today. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Proverbs 21, verse 2. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." Everything that a person does is not right, but everything is right in his own eyes. Even bad stuff. The worst sin that could ever be committed. Why in the world would anybody crucify Jesus Christ? They really thought that's the best thing for them to do that day. How do I know? That's what Jesus said. "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing. Peter said, "Brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Paul said, "Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so people do what they do because they think that's the best thing for them to do. One of the things I really encourage, we talked a lot about this, I think we need to have a lot of parties and a lot of funerals. We need to celebrate God's Word. If you want that, that's Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas had gone on that first missionary journey, they came back to Antioch to discuss the grace of God which he had worked in them. And they stayed there a long time. Oh, is that Paul's retirement party? No, that was just after the first missionary journey. He's going to do missionary journey number 2, missionary journey number 3, go to Rome and preach there, and he went to Spain, and we don't know where all else. But after that first one, he said, "Let's just rest a while and be thankful for what God has done for us." We need to have parties. We need to have funerals. We need to do a good job of saying goodbye. What we're going to do now is we're going to ask these elders, this is graduation. Each elder minister is going to come up and share a mustard seed. Our first rule of our worship was try not to learn very much. And I've trusted them not to learn very much and not to say very much. Is that good? Okay. We're going to ask them to come and each one of them say, give us a mustard seed, come up together, stand together, and when you get through, don't run off because I got something I want to say before you sit down. Come up, brethren, and let's listen to what they learned this weekend.
Keith just informed me I'm starting. Okay. So many things that I will be indeed be brief. One of the mustard seeds that I came away with was taking a new look and new appreciation for, I guess you could say, the bookends of the Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus began and ended the Sermon on the Mount. You know, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And the emphasis on the fact that peacemakers, peace is something that's made. It doesn't just happen. And then the question was asked, so what are you doing to make peace with those around you? And then the other bookend, the way the Sermon on the Mount ended, As Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, he made the statement, whoever hears and does, and then made the statement, whoever hears and does not is foolish. So what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we just not hearing only?
Before we got to this workshop, we had four books that we had to read. And as we went through the workshop, each one of those books was discussed. One of those was The Way of the Shepherd. And this one is a small book, but it's full of stuff taken right from the Bible, all about a shepherd and how the shepherd takes care of the sheep from beginning to end. It gives example after example after example, and every one of them are biblical. And so that's one of the bullets that I took back with me.
Number of things impressed me over Friday night and Saturday as we spent time together. Not new here, but reminded of this. The church, as it is properly constituted, is neither a building, an organization, nor an institution. But the church is the very living body of Jesus Christ, and we constitute that body. And every one of us is an important part of that body. It's our obligation individually as members to find and exercise the gifts that God gives us. And it is our privilege as elders to assist as we work on our own lives, to assist our members to find those gifts and to exercise them so that the whole body of Christ can be built up. And by the way, we're still learning.
Church family, I'll ask you a question. Have you ever received a letter in the mail that wasn't addressed to you? Ever gone to your mailbox, opened it up, found a letter, was excited to get a letter, but it didn't have your name on it? We probably all have done that. It's probably happened to all of us at some time or another. So the question then comes, what did you do with it? What did we do with it? Did you read it? Did you open it? Or did you make an effort to redirect that letter to its intended recipient? Did you make an effort to redirect that letter to whom that message was about? Consider the concept of gossip. Gossip in the church. Gossip could be likened to a letter that is floating around, but it ends up in the wrong mailbox. And we have to ask ourselves, once we receive that message, that letter, or in the form of gossip, it's going to be a conversation. Once we receive that, those words, what if we receive that text? However that communication is delivered, once we receive it and we realize that this message is not about us, then what do we do with that message? Do we accept it and even pass it on to others to whom that letter wasn't intended? Or do we take that gossip, that message, and we redirect it to the person to whom that message is about? Proverbs 26:20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. And without gossip, a quarrel dies down. We all know the power that gossip can have within a church family. We all know how Satan loves to use that power to divide us, to destroy us, and to work against us. So I pray as a church family that we will constantly be mindful when those messages are floating out, and when one ends up in our mailbox and we ask ourselves, what do we do with this message now? I pray we make the right decision.
I was real thankful for Jerry's definition of success: progressively realizing a worthy idea. The word progressively is what struck me, because what do we generally tend to when we think about success? An end thing, right? Success is when I get to the very end. I don't know about you, but personally, I have a list of things I don't like about myself. You might say the same thing about your family. There are things in your family that you'd like to be different. And certainly in a church, we've all got our list, right, of things that we'd like to do better, things that we don't like about what's going on. So are you a success? Is your family a success? Is the church a success? The question is, are we progressively realizing a worthy idea? Are we pressing on? And I'll end with this from Philippians 4. Paul speaking, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have obtained it already or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He goes on to say that he forgets what lies behind. He forgets the good, maybe, that, in other words, don't rest on your laurels. He also forgets the bad, as we spoke about. And reaching forward to what lies ahead and pressing on toward the goal. As a church, that's what we need to do. We're successful if we are progressively realizing a worthy idea of what this church should be. Thank you.
There were so many mustard seeds during the time that we spent with Jerry, it was hard to narrow them down to one. But the one that struck home with me was about church membership. Each one of us here considers ourselves a church member somewhere. And then I began to think about what membership means. People want to be a part of something. They really do. But being a part of something also has demands. What are those demands, and what are we doing about those demands? Jesus and his apostles spent a lot of time telling us how to be church members, teaching us how we should do the things of being part of a church. Elders are charged many times with things that they should be doing to help the church grow. What I got out of this, my mustard seed, is a desire to help each and every one of us collectively meet that membership challenge.
One of the things we saw was a example of a young boy in a competition. Apparently, the earlier time he was in it, he did very poorly, and he was recommended to get a singing coach. When he came back, he did very well. What I took from that is we have things that we will be doing or we will be trying. We just went through LTC, where the young people did events, and some of them may not have done very well. But if somebody came up to them and criticized them versus giving them recommendations, they could ruin them. And I think the thing that we need to look at is how can we be constructive in what we see, and those that get the constructive recommendations, take those to heart and use them. And how I was thinking of that is when I had my hip surgeries, I was told you need to start rehab immediately to avoid the scar tissue developing. Today, people can't tell that I've had my hips replaced because I was able to do that. So I think we need to look at both sides of that. If we are given recommendations, we need to take them in the way that they were meant. And if we're giving those, we need to give them in a constructive way.
I believe this was the longest single stretch of time that I spent with these men, being in the room for 12 hours over the last 2 days. And my takeaway was that these men care deeply about this congregation. And as Jerry mentioned earlier, I believe we as a body here need to do a better job at recognizing not just these men, but each of us individually in the works that we are doing. A lot of times, some of us will say like, oh, no, I don't need the recognition, you know, through humility. But as Jerry pointed out, you're not letting us do the service of celebrating you. There is this level of healthy pride and being proud of the things that we are doing. Just like this morning, seeing how we gave for this new truck that will be going around North America. So my mustard seed is that I hope as we continue throughout this year, we find ways to celebrate and throw these parties to celebrate our successes.
The way I used to annoy my mom the most growing up was she would say I always had to have the last word. I don't know where she got that from. But one of the things that I guess the biggest seed that I took away this weekend was whenever someone gives you a compliment or criticism, just say thank you. Yeah. So basically the idea is sometimes when people give us compliments, we tend to say, oh no, you know, I'm so lowly, da da da. And Proverbs tells us though to let other people do that, and we're taking away that ability for people. And then when people criticize us, all of us usually take that very well and do not defend ourselves at all. And I think sometimes maybe we just need to say thank you and write it down and think about it and maybe apply it. So that was my big one. You may be wondering who this very intelligent, good-looking man on the end here is. This is Josh Byers, the guy that is newly on staff for us at River Chase. I wanted you to know who he was and not be scared when he came up.
I am Josh Byers. We are not moving here right now. The elders were generous enough to invite us to come down and spend the weekend with them. Our family looks forward to being here in about a month. I don't know what was the bigger risk, them inviting me to come spend 12 hours in a room with them before we actually came on board, or me choosing to do it. But for the weekend, for me, there was many things to be gained, but for me it was just about watching and listening to these men and their wives interact with one another, to talk with one another. And my greatest takeaway is that not only are these men up here your leaders, they're listeners and they're learners. And if each one of us will choose to follow them, this church is going to continue to do great things. So I look forward to being a part of that, but I look forward to watching as they continue to lead, and I hope you'll join me.
I've seen that on a cartoon before. One of the byproducts of sin is that relationships get broken. Sin creates a chasm between us and God. Sin wrecks our relationships with one another. We see it in homes. One of the things that I was drawn to as we thought about what we were going to say this morning was a passage that Paul said, something Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, we beg you, we plead with you, to be reconciled to God. In Cornbread English, that means get your life right with God. All of us need to do that. We need to make that a priority. We need to remember too, though, if we're going to get our lives right with God, we got to be right with one another. And we need to remember what Jesus said. If you bring your gift to the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Why does reconciliation matter? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul will say that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are done away. All things are new. The way we think's different. The things we do are different. He also said it matters because in Christ, as new creatures, we've been given a new ministry. A ministry of reconciliation where we leave here and share with the world around us that message of reconciliation, which is very easy to remember. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brethren, we plead with you. We beg you. Don't walk out of here today without making your life right with God. Be reconciled to one another. Be reconciled to God.
I would like to give a staff for a memory of the responsibility of elders. You ever sing that song, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer, Hither by Thy Help I've Come"? Do you know what you've been singing about? It was a stone which Samuel erected and says, up to this point, God has helped us. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure simply to arrive at home. And so when they looked at that stone, they remembered that. I hope you'll put this in a place where you'll see it often and remember a principle we talked about. Acts 28:20, take heed to yourselves, take heed to yourselves, take heed to yourselves. When shepherds shepherd, shepherds will better shepherd the sheep. But if shepherds don't shepherd, shepherds probably won't shepherd the sheep. And we spent some time talking about elders need to take care of elders. They're responsible to take care of each other as well as you. And if they don't talk about those intimate, important details with each other, why in the world would any of you come and talk to them? And so they get to practice on each other. It's like a friend of mine who served as an elder. He said when he was in dental school, they studied the chemistry and anatomy and all that stuff. And then they started studying principles of dentistry, and they practiced on pieces of plastic. And finally, they got to the place where one day one would give a root canal to the other one, and the next day the other one would give one to him. Now, if you're doing that, what are you going to do if you're the first? Boy, do it well, because you're going to get the same thing tomorrow. And so they're going to be taking care of each other like they would like you to take care of them and like they plan to take care of you. So if you would, place that in a prominent place where you'll see it often. But that's not all the need. Elders are not only to be shepherds, they're to be overseers. And it's my opinion and it's my observation that when overseers oversee overseers, overseers will better oversee the church. But if overseers don't oversee each other, they probably won't oversee the church. When Paul wrote this in Acts 20, he said, let me tell you where your biggest problem's going to be, right there. Also among yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So they need to be looking out after each other and overseeing the entire flock. So put that in a place where you'll also remember that as well. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you for a great weekend. Let me share with you a couple of other things I forgot to mention. Talked about Child Havens. My understanding is that next Sunday you're having open house at Bennett College, a cottage at Child Haven. If you've never been or if you have been, take advantage of that. I understand there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. If you've never been there, it is a wonderful, wonderful place. I look forward to going every time we have a meeting. And you put a lot into that, and you need to see the folks you're helping, and thank you for that. All the people who are in the workshop will want to take a graduation picture right up here as soon as we are dismissed. And I want to give recognition to Malvin Sanders for the Perseverance Award. This is the third time he sat through the same workshop. I did one at Highland Church a few years ago, and lo and behold, the next year they called back and said, do it again. Evidently, I messed it up the first time. So that was two in Columbia and one here. So he's been through it. Paul said in verse 32, and here's now his closing words. He's been reviewing, but now here's his last words. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've covered no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't forget that, he said. Where'd Jesus say that? We don't have any record in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it did because the Holy Spirit told Luke to write down what Paul said. And it's an important principle. Now, the important thing, there's nothing wrong with receiving. I love to preach about giving, and I preach at least 2 giving sermons every time I go to a church as an interim. Why in the world would I not do this? I love to give. I'm blessed by giving. Why wouldn't other people want to enjoy that? But I have another sermon that I preach. Let's hear it for receiving. Whoopee, whoopee, whoopee. See, there's nothing wrong with receiving. If I didn't receive, I couldn't give. So let's be thankful for all the receiving we do. But if you want to compare them, it is better to give than to receive. And that's what Paul wanted to say in his last elders meeting. Be sure you remember that that's the important thing. And then stay connected with the leadership team. Watch what happens. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Leaders need to pray together, mamas and daddies and grandmamas and granddaddies and elders and deacons and preachers and everybody. Verse 37, we need to freely express emotions as well as facts. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Why? He tells us. Walk together with team members through life's changes. They all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. End of last elders' meeting. And they accompanied him to the ship. They walked as far as they could go to keep from going with him. There are times when we need to walk with people up to the casket as they put away the nearest and dearest to them. We need to walk with people as they have been with us for a time and they're leaving. We need to walk with people when they have had divorce and disappointment and loss. In order to do the things we've talked about, we have to be the kind of people that God blesses. We talked in our Bible class, salvation is by grace. That does not mean there's nothing for us to do. You cannot give a gift to somebody that won't take it. I've known, thinking of one man in particular, his mom and daddy gave him a college education and a car to drive. He accepted the car, but not the education. It was available, but he never accepted it. Jesus offers salvation to every person. Whosoever will, let him come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is athirst come. Take the water of life freely. It's available, but people have to accept it. And so if you believe what Jesus said, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to turn in repentance, confess his name, be buried with him in baptism, be raised to walk the life. If you need the prayers, encouragement, or help of this church in any way, if there's anything we can do to be helpful, this is a good time, and we'd like to assist you. Come as we sing.